Matthew chapter 19. I have a couple of verses I want to read. I have a little different message tonight, but it's Matthew chapter 19. Matthew, that's the first book in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm just checking, you know. Pastor's wife, you know how that is. You have to take in... Yep. The old book or the new book? And, well, she comes to church every once in a while now, but she was here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it never failed. So I'd say, okay, Matthew is in the new book. And then she would take and go to her the index and find it, and pretty soon I'd start reading, and she'd go, just wait a minute, hold it, just hang on, just a minute. I'm not quite there yet. And then it would take 45 minutes, and then we'd get there. So, all right, starting in verse number 25, it says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for what you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct everything that's said and done here today, that we might get something out of this. It's a message that's a little simple, but yet I know that if we listen, we can get something out of this that help us to grow in you. And we just pray now that you'll guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you can tell me 10 things that God cannot do? Huh? I'm glad. Huh? Well, yeah. I am so glad that you guys asked that question tonight. Because I'll tell you what, that's what my message is tonight, is 10 things that God cannot do. There's 10 things that God cannot do. Now, you know, we serve an almighty, all-powerful God who is able to, beyond measure, do all things. You know, after all, he created the entire universe in 6 days and rested the seventh day. He parted the Red Sea, gave food to over 4 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. He conquered the promised land for his promised people. He can do anything except what I'm going to show you tonight. And I think if you listen intently, you're going to say, well, I knew that. But, you know, believe it or not, there are some things which God says in the Bible that he cannot do. And some of the things you may think of as I'm going through this, and as I tell you them, you're going to say, "Oh, that is really elementary. I should have realized that." However, many times we do not realize there are things which, by the character or the characteristics of God, he is unable to do. You know, I have a list of 10 things tonight, and you might be able to come up with more than what I have, because I'll tell you what, I started with 25 things that I felt that God could not do. 25. But these 10 are the only ones that I could prove by the Bible that he could not do. And if you can come up with some more that you can prove by the Bible, that's great, but I could only come up with 10. And I had a whole list of them. Have you ever just sat there and you thought, what can't God do? And I'm sitting there writing all this stuff down, and then I went back to the Bible and I looked at it, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, he can do that. He can do this. He can do that. And so I came up with a list of 10. And if you want to take notes, that's fine. But the first thing is this: God cannot lie. God cannot lie. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and it shall not make it good? Hebrews 6:18 says that by two innumerable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge by to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, if God cannot lie, then guess what? Every word in here is true.
Amen.
Every word in this old book is true if God cannot lie. Now, if everything in this old book is true, then the things preached from this old book have got to be true also. Amen? You know, today in our churches, or so-called churches, there's so many that are not using this old book anymore to take and preach. Well, it's a lie. But if it's preached from this old book, it's not a lie. I said this morning about that church in, I believe it was South Carolina, that built a water slide to baptize. I mean, I can't even fathom that. You know, that's making a mockery of baptism. One of the church ordinances it's making a mockery of. So I went and I looked at their church's website, and they don't believe in using any mainstream texts. They don't believe in the King James. They don't even believe in the NIV. They don't believe in the NSB. They don't believe in any of these. They just use what comes to them. And I'm thinking to myself, man, just think of how many people that guy's leading down the wrong path. You know, why do we get so bent out of shape when we hear things preached out of this old book? You know, why is it people get so upset when all of a sudden the preacher stands up here and says, sin is sin? You know, what people are doing today is sin. Why is it people get so upset with the preacher for doing that? You know, why do we skip over certain passages of Scripture if it's all true? Well, you know, I love reading commentaries sometimes. And if I come to a passage of Scripture that really doesn't make a lot of sense to me, I'll take and I'll go to a commentary and I'll see what they say on that Scripture. But you know, it's amazing of how many commentaries you go to that they skip over that verse. They don't know what it means either, so they skip it. And so that's why I don't use a whole lot of commentaries. But you know, the thing of it is, what we need to realize is that we need to preach the whole counsel of God. I've had people say to me, well, you preach an awful lot out of the Old Testament. Yeah, I do. You know why? Of the 66 books in the Bible, there's more in the Old Testament than there is in the New. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we should cover the whole book, right? Not just the New Testament, but the whole book. You know, God cannot lie because He says so Himself. And we need to realize that we need to listen to what He's telling us all the time. In John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, God cannot lie. Period. That's the way it is. After all, who is the father of lies? Satan. We need to realize is that God cannot lie. The second thing is this. God cannot lie, but God cannot die. God cannot die. Psalms chapter 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, we need to realize that God has been, He is now, and He forever will be. It's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to understand that there was a being from before everything was formed. You know, my mind can't fathom that. I cannot fathom that there was something before anything. You understand what I mean? God has always been and He always will be. And just think about this. After everything is destroyed, there still will be God. I mean, we serve an everlasting God. Man. You know, it's hard for us to realize that there is a being which will never die. You know, in our mind, we say there has to be a start and there has to be a finish to everything, don't we? After all, when you run a race, you start the race at the starting line. When you end the race, you end it at the finish, right? When you start life, you are born and you go through life and you die, right? So there has to be a start and there has to be a finish. Evolutionists cannot understand how there can possibly be something that has been forever and will be forever. They feel that everything just had a boom, have a start, and someday it's going to go boom and have an end. That's not the way it's going to be. They need to take and read God's Word. In Revelation, God tells John, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I'm the end. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. What is Alpha and Omega? Huh? Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Now, when John was writing the book of Revelation, God says, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. There is nothing before me and there's nothing after me. I am the beginning and I am the end. And I am everything in between. There is nothing that comes before Alpha and there's nothing that comes after Omega. God is everlasting. There's nothing before Him and nothing after Him. God has been, He is now, and He forever will be in eternal existence. And it's hard for us to understand that. That there was something before everything was created. He created it. And then someday it's all going to be gone and He's still going to be there. The third thing is this. God cannot be seen. He cannot lie. He cannot die. And He cannot be seen. In 1 John 4:12 it says this. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. No one has seen God's face at any time. The closest that anyone ever came to God was who? Moses. Up on Mount Sinai. God placed him in the cleft of the rock, and He says, now you stand there, and I'm going to pass before you. And Moses is going, all right, I'm ready. Come on, God. God came past him, and all Moses saw was his back. He never saw his face. What happened to Moses when he saw the back of God? His face started to glow. His face shined so much that when he came off of Mount Sinai, he had to put a veil over it so that because it shone so bright, people couldn't look on him. Just think what would have happened if God would have turned his face and looked at him. Instant incineration. Wow. In Judges chapter 13, verse 22, it says, And Mora said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Now, Mora, or Manara, that was Samson's mother and dad, and they had seen an angel, and the angel went up into heaven in the smoke from the fire, and they thought that they had seen God himself, and that they were going to die because they had seen God. All they had seen was an angel. No one has ever gone into the presence of God and seen his face. Now, if you remember, the high priest would go into the tabernacle once a year. Remember that? And the presence of God would come down upon the tabernacle when he went in. What did he do when he got in there? Huh? Well, yeah, they had ropes tied to his ankle, and they had bells on him, and he kept going back and forth so they could hear the bells, still alive. Because if he had any sin in him whatsoever, if he wasn't right with God, he was dead. But he went up to the mercy seat, and he sprinkled seven times on the mercy seat blood from a bull. And now what we need to realize is that blood that he put on there would roll the people's sins over for 1 year. But no human being has ever been able to see an almighty, all-perfect God and live to tell about it. You know, I would fear if God walked the doors of this church right now. I go, "I can't look on you." You know what I mean? I'd probably fall down dead anyway. You know what I mean? After all, the presence of an all-perfect God is overwhelming. You know, no human could ever look on God because of his sin. You know, let's face it. We are in a sinful body, aren't we? We sin every day. I mean, there's things that I do every day that I have to take and tell God, "Oh, I'm sorry I did this," you know. You know, and we need to take and do that every day. You know, people have heard his voice, haven't they? You know, how would you have liked to have been, and I was thinking about this when I was doing this, how would you have liked to have been Aaron and Miriam when God called them to the tabernacle and Moses? And they had been murmuring against Moses and his choice of a bride, okay? And God calls them to the tabernacle, and God says, "All right, you guys, I want you to listen very carefully. Moses is my man. Him and I speak as one man does to another. And you listen to what he says." Now, I don't know about you, but if God would talk to me like that, I think I would listen very carefully to every word, and I would take it to heart. After all, what happened to Miriam? She got leprosy. Had to go outside the camp for 7 days. Do you know that the children of Israel never moved for 7 days while she was out there all by herself in the wilderness? She was out there all by herself because of that leprosy. And the children of Israel were not allowed to move until she came back into the camp. You know, I'll tell you what, God, he has a way of getting his point across. Amen? You know, there was nothing before a priest when they went in there. You know, I heard stories of high priests that would go into the Holy of Holies, and they weren't pure, and they died immediately. God struck them dead. And that's why they had the bells around the bottom, because they kept tingling, and people listened to the tingling. And if they heard that tingling quit, they would pull them out underneath the veil, because they knew they were dead. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to be a high priest back then. I wouldn't. I mean, I wouldn't have. I mean, just think, once a year you got to say to yourself, "Oh, Lord, I hope I'm pure before you, because I'm too young to die yet." You know what I mean? But you know, God has been, and he will always be, and He is there all the time for us. You know, the fourth thing is this. God cannot be unfaithful. God cannot be unfaithful. In Galatians 3:18 it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham promise." Now, God had promised Abraham a land which flowed with milk and honey. Did He give it to Abraham? No, He didn't. He gave it to his children's children. God could not go back on His word because His word is true. Just think for a moment, if God was married, as the Mormons say that He was married. Now, just think about that for a minute. If God had a wife, I think about things like that. I don't know. You know, I've really got a warped mind. You know that? I mean, why would you ever think that God would have a wife? You know what I mean? But anyway, if He did, think about this for a minute. He could never be unfaithful to His children. He couldn't say something and do something different. He could not be unfaithful to His job. He'd always have to be there, you know, all the time. He couldn't be unfaithful to His wife. You know, what a perfect wedding, perfect marriage. You know, He couldn't be unfaithful to His church or the preacher or the ministries. You know, He had to be there because He couldn't be unfaithful to it. You know, if we only had God-like people in our churches today, we'd have a pretty good church, amen? You know, people who would not be unfaithful and would be here almost all the way, all the time, and we would live in almost a perfect world, wouldn't we? If people were that way. But God cannot be unfaithful. Just think if God was unfaithful. If He would not have given the promised land to the Israelites, none of His promises would have been true. So He is not unfaithful. The fifth thing is this. God cannot sin. God cannot sin. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He." God is unable to go against His own word. That's something, isn't it? He's unable to go against His own word. You know, we said earlier that His word is truth, so that that makes God truth. We said God could not lie, and He cannot steal. He cannot commit adultery. He cannot covet. You know, if you look at all of the Ten Commandments, God can't not do any of them. You know, after all, He's God. He cannot go back and sin against Himself. You know, if God broke just one of His commands, then none of what He said would be true. He cannot sin. There is no sin in God at all. That's why a person has to be, as you talk to somebody about going to heaven, you have to get them lost. You have to show them that they're a sinner. You have to show them that God does not sin, and He's a perfect God, and you can't go to heaven if you have sin. God cannot sin because of His true nature. If God sinned, He would sin against who? He would sin against Himself. He would sin against Himself. The sixth one is this. God cannot be man. God cannot be man. Hosea 11:9 says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What we need to realize is that even though Jesus came to earth in the form of a man, I do not believe that Jesus now is in heaven in flesh as we know it today. And the reason I say that is that when he came back down in his glorified body after his resurrection, after he had went up to heaven and came back down, what was he able to do? Huh? He was able to walk through a door. After all, the disciples were in the upper room, had the door barred so that the Jews couldn't find them, and they were in there praying and eating, and all of a sudden there's Jesus standing in the room. He walked right through the door. And they were frightened. They looked at him and they go, whoa. And he said, well, here, give me something to eat. Give me fish. Give me some bread. Give me something to drink. So he could still eat. He could still drink. But yet he could also walk through a door in his glorified body. So that doesn't make him human like we are. And God the Father is not human as we are, because he cannot be flesh and blood. God the Father, because he is spirit, cannot be man. I have a series that I'm going to be starting next week on God and man. And it's going to be pretty good. It'll be a PowerPoint series, and I know that you'll enjoy that because I did doing it. But God cannot be man, and we'll get farther into that as we get into the study next week. The seventh thing is this: God cannot become weak. God cannot become weak. Wow. In Job chapter 26, verse 12, he divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and that were in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. God is as strong today as what he was on the day that he created everything. Think about that. Now, I'm almost 65 years old. And do you know that I'm not as strong today as I was when I was 30? Can you believe that? I mean, this physique, you know, you look at this physique here and you go, wow, he's probably always been like that, just strong and vibrant. But you know, when I was younger, I was a lot stronger than I am today. But just think about God. God was from before the beginning. And he's as strong today as he was then. You know, I can't fathom something not ever losing any power. You know, even a car, as it gets older, loses power. You know, God is as strong today as the day that he separated the Red Sea. He's as strong today as the day that he held the sun still for 24 hours. Now, he's as strong today as he was in the days of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah says, have him move the sundial back 10 degrees. It's an easy thing to move it ahead 10 degrees, but it's a difficult thing to move it back 10 degrees. Hezekiah was very, very smart. What did God do? He stopped the rotation of the world. He reversed it 10 degrees. And then he started it again. Now, just think about that for a moment. As the earth is rotating, what else is rotating? All of the seas. After all, 85% of the world is water. Now, think of all this water. Have you ever taken your finger and went around in a bowl and had a whirlpool in a bowl or something like that? We used to do that in the swimming pool all the time, go running around it, and man, we got a big whirlpool going. Now, think about that for just a minute. Now, you've got this big whirlpool going with all the seas and oceans. All of a sudden, God goes, "Arr!" And everything comes to a screeching halt, and he reverses it 10 degrees. Now, what kind of a tsunami would you have with that? I mean, just think of that. I mean, that's unbelievable. You know, I can't remember what the rotation of the earth is, but it's going around pretty fast. And then all of a sudden it stops. And God takes it back 10 degrees. And then he starts it up again. You know, I think about that in my mind and I'm going, wow, that took a lot of power. That took a lot of energy. And yet God has the same power today as he had then. He's never lost any of it. You know, he's as strong today as he was the day that we had our plane crash and he held that airplane down and just set it on top of those trees so that we didn't die. You know, God cannot become weak. He is the sustainer of the universe, and he's as strong today, and he's as powerful today as the day he put everything into motion. You know, every time I see a thunderstorm, or hear of a hurricane, or hear of a tsunami or a tornado touching down, I think of the awesome power of God. Now, just think about this for a minute. How many of you ever watch clouds? I love watching clouds. I do. I love watching clouds. Do you know that in a normal thunderhead, do you know how many gallons of water are in that cloud? There's over 16 million gallons of water in a thunderhead. 16 million gallons. How much does a gallon of water weigh? 8 pounds. Now, take 8 pounds times 16 million, and what do you have? That is the amount of weight that is suspended in the air floating across. Why is it, with all of that weight, it doesn't come crashing down? Have you ever thought about that? I do all the time. Every time I look at a thunderhead, I think, wow, just think of all the water that's in that thing. And yet it still stays suspended. Oh, I realize there's air currents and things like that that people say, oh, yeah, it's all these. You know, I don't think so. Because let's face it, some of these thunderheads go 40,000 feet in the air. That's a lot of water. By the way, 1,000 miles an hour? Okay, think of this. You're traveling right now at 1,000 miles an hour. He Googled it. You're traveling at 1,000 miles an hour going in a circle. All of a sudden, it stops. Huh? Oh, man, no kidding. I mean, we go slamming right into the wall. In fact, you would hit the wall so hard that you would have a permanent impression right through that wall. But yet God did that. And yet nothing happened. After all, Hezekiah, when God did that, he just looked at the sundial and saw that it went back 10 degrees. He's okay. No one went flying off of anything. Why? Because God could do it. You know, God has not lost 1 ounce of his power in all the thousands and thousands of years since creation. Now, if I was an evolutionist, I'd say hundreds of million years. I don't believe that. I believe it's just a few thousand. The eighth thing is this. God cannot swear by anything but himself. God cannot swear by anything but himself. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." You know, who can God swear to but himself? You know, when you go to court and you have to put your hand, well, they used to do this, put your hand on the Bible and say, "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." What were you doing? You were swearing that you were going to tell the truth, so help you God. Now, here's God in court. He's going, "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me." He had no one to swear to but himself. He had to swear by his own name. Because there is no one higher. You know, when we say, "I swear to God," this or that, we are lifting our voices and swearing to a higher power than what we have here on this earth. God can only swear to himself because there is no higher power than he is. You know, that means a lot. You know, when God makes an oath, he has made it to himself because there is no one or nothing who is any higher than him to swear to. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? The ninth thing is this. God cannot tempt us with evil. God cannot tempt us with evil. In James 1:13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man." Wow. You know, when we're tempted to do something which is contrary to the word of God, it's not coming from God, it's coming from Satan. God will not allow us to be tempted, but what he will also make a way of escape. When the door goes shut, guess what? A window goes open. And we can escape the temptation. When we look at things that we shouldn't look at, God says, "Well, shut the goofy thing off." When we look at people we shouldn't look at, he says, "Well, shut your eyes." You know, it reminds me of an evangelist years ago. Him and his wife and his three kids would travel all over the United States.
Ray McCormick.
And they would travel the world or the United States. And he said that, he says, "We'd be going down the interstate, all of a sudden I'll go, 'Duck!' And he says, the kids just go, 'Shoom!' Put their heads right down their lap." He says, "Okay." And then they'll sit up again. He says, "Pretty soon I'll go, 'Duck!' And boom," just like that, they have their head down their lap. And then pretty soon he says, "Okay." And they'll get back up again. He says, "If I saw a billboard that was inappropriate for my children to look at, I said, 'Duck!' And they did. They didn't look at it." Listen, that's making a way of escape. Dad was watching out for the little eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, when we cheat our employer out of time or out of money, we do it on our own free will. You know, have you ever thought of our free will and why God gave us a free will? Why He lets us do things that are dumb? You know, God's not tempting us to see things that we shouldn't see. Satan is. God's not tempting us to take things we shouldn't have. Satan is. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that when we're tempted, it's not God tempting us, it's Satan. The tenth thing is this. Then I'm done. God cannot fail. God cannot fail. Matthew 19:26 says, but